Good morning, church. I'm really thankful to be with you this morning. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm thankful if you're a guest with us this morning that you could be here. We often highlight, and it's good that we do, I think, that we want to make much of God's word and not much of the people up here or anything like that. And so I would love for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In your own copy of God's Word, however you've got it. If you don't have your own Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you, and you can turn to page 965, and it'll land you at the start of our passage. You'll have to turn a page eventually, but page 965 will get you there. I don't know if anybody is aware, but Christmas is almost here. Does anybody know off the top of their head how many days until Christmas? Does anybody, like, count that down? No? Okay. It's 55. I didn't know this. I just looked it up last night. But it's 55 days away. The reason I was thinking about that is in my family, we do a sibling swap with our gifts. And so we have this online app that even helps us, like, keep track of everything or whatever. And so I just found out who I'm responsible for getting a gift for. So Joel, if you listen to this later, I have you. He won't, though. He won't. But it just has me thinking about Christmas. And, you know, isn't it true that a lot of times when you have a gift that you're going to receive from somebody, you maybe judge the gift based on the wrapping job and the effort that was put into that, right? Is anybody else like that? Okay, just me. It's okay. Right, some of you out there are like my wife or like Deb Gatz, and for you, wrapping gifts is an art form. Right, there's ribbons and fancy bows, and you fold things in ways that I don't understand, and right, tags, the whole nine yards, right? And then for the rest of us, there are gift bag skill level people. Is anybody here a gift bag kind of person? Okay, I'm in that boat, and I'm content being there, I think. For youth group, we often do a Christmas party, and we do a little gift exchange game where everybody brings a $5 gift. And the way it works is you put all the gifts in a pile in the middle of the room, and we take turns getting a gift, and then you have ways of maneuvering and exchanging gifts and stealing them, whatever. But when you select a gift, you have to pick it based on only what you can see in the wrapping, right, on the outside. And so it becomes this whole game, right? Do you pick the gift that is wrapped really nicely, maybe wrapped by someone's parent, probably not actually the student, right? There's the bows and the stuff, and it's, like, folded nice, and you can't even really see the tape. Some of the gifts, it seems like there's maybe more tape than wrapping paper around it, right? Something like that. The folds are kind of in wonky places, whatever. There's gift bags for those of us that don't even attempt it, right? And then my personal favorite, there's usually at least one that is essentially a garbage bag wrapped in duct tape, right? And so, you know, zero effort put into it. You know, they're not trying to disguise anything. Maybe, right? Who knows what's on the inside? And usually what I tell students is the bigger the wrapping, usually the worse the gift on the inside for that game. So you got to be careful, right? A lot of times we expect that the nicer the gift for us on Christmas Day, whatever, the nicer the gift, usually the nicer the wrapping that goes around it, right? But Paul is going to highlight for us this really huge contrast when he describes the treasure of God being wrapped in jars of clay. And you and I are the jars of clay. The person who has responded to the gospel and believed in Jesus is what Paul is calling the jar of clay. And the point is that even though we have been given the best gift possible, the gospel, on the inside, the outside, I think if I could modernize the language, is actually a garbage bag wrapped in duct tape. Isn't that a good view of ourselves? And so what I think we're being called to this morning is to see the value of this treasure, compare it to the truth of our humanity, and then see how it should drive everything we do for the sake of Jesus. All through this series, we've been saying that our goal is that we would see our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty, that we would look at who we are in the flesh, that we would see God and his eternal purposes, and we would figure out how we're supposed to operate in between. And all through the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul uses word pictures to describe what it means to be human with an eternal perspective or from an eternal perspective. And so this week and in the next several weeks, there are references to our bodies and our flesh and the intrinsic realities that come from having flesh and being human. And in fact, it will probably pop up as a life group question at some point. But as we go through 2 Corinthians, it would be good to see and spend some time pondering all of the ways that Paul describes our literal bodies and how he wants to see the intersection of our humanity with God's eternal purposes. And so what we're going to be attempting for many weeks through the book of 2 Corinthians is to take God's desires, his plans, and try to ascertain how it is that we can carry those things out in our broken world. And I think we could all agree and realize that our world is broken. And even beyond that, God would want us to figure out how to operate and live for him, even in light of our own broken bodies, maybe physically, but certainly spiritually, emotionally. We're broken. We're easily broken. And so God wants to produce this idea of perseverance, even in some of these difficulties. And so it's possible for us to go through difficult experiences and get to see on the other side, what was God's purpose in that? Why did God allow a circumstance? Sometimes the same day we get to understand why, but many times we don't find out maybe for years later why God did what he did. I know in this room there are probably many stories for those maybe who are further on in years or further ahead than me, that you can look back and you have a long history of how God has been faithful to you, and you didn't see it at the time, but now years later you can look back and see, man, God had a plan all along. And yet there's still truth that sometimes we don't get to see that purpose. We don't get to directly understand why did God allow this thing to happen. God doesn't always promise that. But what God does promise us, and Pastor Tim has been saying this over the past couple of years, and it's a truth rooted in God's word, is that pain is never pointless. With God, God doesn't allow pain to happen in your life without there being a reason for it. It's not just arbitrary. God is always working his plan and his will for our good, for those who love him according to his purposes. But in that promise, God doesn't say, I'm going to show you why. I'm going to explain my ideas to you. God doesn't promise us that. And so we need to grow in our trust in him, right? We need to persevere while we live in this jar of clay, trusting that God has a purpose in these things for us. And so what I'm praying for, especially today, is that we would grow in a willingness to go through whatever experiences are necessary to further God's kingdom and his agenda. To be willing to experience and go through whatever it takes for the sake of Jesus, for people to be drawn to him. And that is not something that we just wake up one day and desire. God has to instill that in us. And so let's read together 2 Corinthians 4, 7-12 as we jump in. I'd love for you to follow along in your Bible as I read this. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7-12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. The first thing we need to see in this passage is the treasure, both to understand what it is that Paul's talking about and the value of our treasure. And it's worth recognizing that Paul says, we have this treasure. Paul was talking about himself and his companions, but Paul's saying that we have this treasure. It is truly our treasure. It has been entrusted to us. And so we need to understand the value of this treasure that God has given to his people. And the treasure that he's referring to is the most precious, the hottest commodity, the value cannot be counted, the worth cannot be measured. It is the most beautiful treasure in all of the universe. And so what does Paul actually mean when he says treasure? Well, he says this treasure, so he's referring to something that he just spoken about. So you can just look back at verse 6 where Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give, here it is, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the treasure that God has given to us. It's the light of the gospel. It's the realization that a person experiences when we see the ugliness of our sin in light of a God who is all-powerful but also desires to forgive and to show grace and mercy, and has made it possible for that grace and mercy to be given to us through Jesus. That is the gospel. The gospel has been entrusted to us, and Paul's used imagery like calling us ministers of the new covenant, that we are part of that ministry with God. And so we've been given the gospel not to just keep to ourselves, but to demonstrate it to others, to make it manifest, like Paul says in this passage, to people around us. And the gospel is good news, right? We all need good news in our world, and certainly this is the greatest news there could ever be, that even though I am dead in my sin, even though I am as fragile as a clay pot, God has made it possible for me to live for eternity with Him. God has made it possible through the death of Jesus that all of my sin could be forgiven, that no matter what I've done in the past, I could be brought into God's family. That is a treasure that is beyond worth, because it gives us hope no matter what. It gives us peace in any circumstance, right? We can sing, "It is well with my soul," because we have tasted ultimate forgiveness and our souls have been cared for by a God who cares for us. The same God who spoke the world into existence spoke spiritual life into us, for those of us who have trusted in Jesus. And so that is the treasure that you and I have been given. It is of utmost value. And so we need to see the value of the treasure then in relationship to the truth of our humanity. See, there is a sharp contrast that Paul is highlighting, and we need to see this to understand the rest of what he's going to say through this passage. And the contrast is considering the extreme value and beauty of this treasure on one side, and then to realize that God has entrusted it to us, jars of clay. Not fine china, not jars covered in diamonds and jewels, but jars of clay. Anyone who has experienced forgiveness for their sins, Paul is calling us one of these jars of clay. We are fragile, easily corrupted. While we might have dreams of grandeur, we often find ourselves more ordinary than we might like to admit. That's what it means to be human, right? To have flaws and scars. We are not the pretty perfect wrapping around the gift with all the bows and ribbons, but really we're more like a plastic bag wrapped in duct tape. And Paul himself possibly best described what it means to be human. What is this battle we have with our flesh inside of us? In Romans 7, 18 and 19, Paul said this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Has anybody ever felt like that? The truth of our humanity is that we are broken people. And we might have literal breaks and we might walk kind of funny or whatever. But we are spiritually broken people. All of us have probably experienced a sense of brokenness. And you know, I could go on and on making us feel really, really bad about ourselves. And wouldn't that just be a great time on a Sunday morning? But the point is not just that we are fragile and ordinary and prone to cracking. The point is to contrast and highlight how truly incredible it is that this vessel of my humanity is what God has entrusted the gospel with. That God wants to fill me with the truth of the gospel even though I don't deserve it, right? That ought to shock us. That ought to put us in awe of a God who is good and gracious. See, the truth of our humanity is that we need God, We need him to do anything that matters, to do anything that has actual worth, to do anything that would go just beyond our own day and our own life. It has to be rooted in God. We need him. God is the great intervention that keeps us and sustains us. God's intervention is what prevented Paul from going off the deep end, right? What kept affliction from crushing Paul? What kept perplexity and confusion from growing into complete despair? What kept persecution from becoming isolation? What kept Paul going even though he'd received blow after blow literally in his life? The point in that poetic list of Paul's is that God's intervention was necessary. And ultimately, Paul knew that his greatest needs had already been fulfilled in Jesus. And so he could rest in that, and he could know that no matter what was going on, God was in control. God had a purpose. And Paul didn't need to make it through on his own power. What is it that you're struggling with? What is a burden on your soul? What is it that gets you to the end of your rope, your pet peeves maybe? What makes you say, I can't take it anymore. I can't do this. What Paul is saying is that those are the very things, those weaknesses, they are the very things that God wants to use to reveal his power. Imagine making a list of your greatest weaknesses when you apply for a job, which many jobs, right, they ask for, what are your weaknesses? But imagine that you're actually honest when you filled that out, right? And you were extremely honest, and you gave the whole list of all the things that you're bad at, and their weaknesses in your life, and their blind spots that you've been working on, but just hasn't clicked yet. God takes that list of weaknesses, and God wants to use it to demonstrate his own power. He wants to put his divine power on display. The very weaknesses and struggles that we have, God will redeem through the transforming power of his gospel. We need God. That's the reality of our humanity, that we're all flawed. None of us have it together. None of us are all that in a bag of chips. We desperately need God to change us. We can't go a day without him to do anything that matters. That's the reality of our humanity, and it ought to amaze us that God uses us. God wants to use you for his power and his purposes. God wants to use you in other people's lives. And God's looking for a willingness for us to go along with that program. So what is the purpose then, as Paul talks about this idea of suffering? What's the purpose of our life and maybe even our death? And it's just that God would put his power on display in me, right? No matter the difficulty, no matter the circumstance, whatever turn I take in life, whatever struggle I am dealing with, God wants to use all of it to bring glory to himself and to show people that he is a powerful God. And the great extreme that Paul jumps to is being willing to put ourselves in harm's way for the sake of Jesus. For the sake of the gospel, Paul already alluded to the reality that he has faced death many times in the book of 2 Corinthians. I don't have this on the screen, but you can flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, and Paul tells us some about that already and how he felt. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, it says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." But what was the point? That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we set our hope that he will deliver us again. Later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us a really detailed list of all the things that he went through and all of the times that his life was literally on the line. And yet, after each of those close calls, Paul doesn't turn back. He has companions that do, but Paul doesn't turn back. Instead, he persevered as a jar of clay, knowing that God wasn't done using his life to depict the transforming work of the gospel. And there's the idea repeated twice in verses 10 and 11 back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where we've been, that we carry in us the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be shown in our lives. Let me just read that again from 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11. Paul says, we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. See, the issue is that this level of persecution really doesn't make sense to us because the reality is that it's very unlikely any of us would face death as a result of our walk with Jesus. But that was Paul's life. That's what God had called Paul to, and God had made him sufficient for it. It was God who was sustaining Paul through every single step of his life. Verse 12 really hits Paul's point on this very succinctly, that while death was at work in himself and his companions, and death was a reality that he lived in and he ministered out of, it resulted in spiritual life for the Corinthians and others. There was no length that Paul was not willing to go to in order to be producing spiritual fruit in another person's life. And that, I think, is the calling for us. How do we get to a place where we love people so much that we would be willing to go through whatever it takes to see Jesus produced in them, to see them recognize Jesus, to have the light of the glory of the gospel of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to have that revealed to them? How do we grow to a point where we would love people enough that even if death were on the line, we would say, sure, Jesus has changed me, and so I want to be a part of that. God had grown Paul to an amazing place that he could use him in that way. And while we might not think it's normal, we might think that that was just Paul and he was special and he was a super apostle or whatever, the reality is that Paul himself talked all the time about how he was unqualified, that he wasn't a person good at speaking, and that if you would have met him in person, you would have been pretty underwhelmed at his performance. And yet, God used him in a mighty way. And God wants to use us in a mighty way, right? It's not about how qualified we are, how well we speak, how charismatic our personality is. It doesn't matter what family we come from or if we've got that little quirk that we just can't seem to shake. God's power is put on display most in people who don't have it all together. Jars of clay. And I think the crux of how Paul was able to live that way is that he was infatuated. He was infatuated with Jesus. He had tasted the gospel, fully knowing and seeing his own sin and fully experiencing the humble death of Jesus that brought mercy and grace that he didn't deserve, and he knew it. God had opened his eyes and he could see it. He was infatuated with Jesus, and really Jesus is the greatest example for us at loving others and doing what was necessary to make salvation possible for others. Paul describes the example of Jesus for us in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I'd love for you to listen to this as I read it. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Jesus used his life and especially his death to make forgiveness from our sin possible. And then on top of that, Jesus rose from the dead and he proved with finality his victory over death so that you and I have a living hope in a living Savior, so that every day we can know that Christ is with us. Jesus is worth devoting all of our lives to, and Paul would say that Jesus is even worth devoting our death to spend our life devoted to Jesus by directing people toward him no matter the consequences. That is a life of purpose that's built on the foundation of the only one that is worth living for. And so I think a good truth for us to see out of this passage is that loving Jesus is demonstrated in the lengths we will go to serve other people. It was all for Jesus' sake. That because Paul so loved Jesus and was so infatuated with Jesus, he was willing to go through the persecution and the affliction, to be on the cusp of despair, knowing that what he was doing is what God had called him to. We shouldn't be surprised that at the core of our motivation and our purposes to live a life that has meaning, it has to be rooted in Jesus. It has to be rooted in the fact that we have been forgiven by Jesus so that our life can be different, that we can have this treasure. Even in our brokenness, God can use us. So we persevere as clay pots, not for the sake of showing our own strength in the face of adversity or some kind of garbage like that, but we persevere each day trusting that God will give us what we need, that he will allot to us what is necessary to carry out his will, and it won't feel like enough at times. It won't feel like you've accomplished the task. I remember when I was in college, I had the opportunity to work for a summer at our college counseling students. They came for a few weeks to the college, high school students, and so I wasn't much older than them at that point in my life. As we were preparing for that week, some of the leadership team had some seminars for us about how to have good conversations and how to try to get to a deep place in just a week's time, and it seemed like an impossible task, and just thinking about the need for God to work. And so there was this question posed of, you know, how do we feel ready for that? How do we get to the point where we'd say, all right, God, you know, you can use me? And I just remember being overwhelmed with how inadequate I felt in that moment, realizing that if God was going to do anything, it would have to be in spite of me. It couldn't be of any amazing thing I'd done. And I remember making the comment, many of you know I grew up in Iowa, and I remember saying, you know, I'm just a kid from Iowa. What could God do? What could God do with that? And I'm thankful that even in that short amount of time in my life, God had already, in a way, taken me down to a place where I had seen how frail I was, how ordinary on my own I would be, and how I needed God to work through me. Because if it was just myself, I would have just talked to students that week and maybe made them felt better and gone on. But if I wanted to pray for and hope for something lasting to happen, something to matter out of what I had done in that one week, I needed to trust God. I needed to know that God would give me wisdom, that God would use even my preparation for his purposes. My hope is that you would be able to see the truth of your humanity in light of God's goodness, that you would be able to see your humanity and recognize your shortcomings so that you can trust God to work in the midst of those things. My hope is that you would pray something like this when you're feeling afflicted, persecuted, perplexed, or beat down. God, without you, I will fail. Without you, these feelings will overwhelm me. Help me to fix my gaze on Jesus so that I can persevere to live for you the rest of the day, the rest of the week, the rest of my life. That kind of a life will draw other people to Jesus. The constant prayer and belief that we cannot go on without God is how God can transform our weaknesses into being display cases of his gospel. That's what God desires, for us to be display cases of his gospel, not because of how ornate we are, but really in spite of how weak we are. God wants to use us. God wants to use you for that. And you know, Jesus, again, was this perfect example. And in a moment, Bob and Anna are going to sing this song, At the Cross. And the truth is that Jesus exemplified this for us, to be willing to go to the length of his death, even death on a cross, so that his love could be poured out, so that he could change lives forever, for eternity. And Jesus wants you to be a part of that work with him. We are ministers together of the new covenant. If you have received Jesus, you know what it means to have your sins forgiven, to have your sins blotted out and removed as far as the east is from the west. Then God has called you to be on his team, to work with him, not because of how talented we are, but because of how weak we are, so that we would put on display God's power. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. God, I'm so grateful that it's not based on how amazing we are. God, it's not based on our skills or our talents, that you choose us, that you use us. But God, you desire people who are willing to be humble, to admit where we fall short, realizing, God, that none of us can have it all together, that all of us need you desperately. And so, God, I'm praying maybe there's somebody in this room, somebody watching with us online, that has never realized their need for help. God, I'm praying that you would draw that person to yourself, even this morning, that you would help them to see the sufficiency of Jesus' death on the cross to pay for all of our sin, and the power of his resurrection to give us hope beyond the grave. And so, God, if there's anybody in that place, I just pray that they would cry out to you this morning. And God, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, that we would say and even call ourselves jars of clay based on Paul's description, God, would you use every part of our lives to glorify you? Would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to fix our gaze on Jesus every day? I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.